Western word? I don't hear you guys say it very often, but it doesn't sound like ornery. Ornery. It's one of those. There's certain habits that I want to develop. I'm old already. I'm 50, but I'm looking forward to being retirement age because there's a lot more that I can get away with. Jan, you're the youngest person I think I've ever known. Okay, to be completely honest. Jan, I think you would have scared me as a teenager, okay? Because, anyhow, one of the things I'm looking forward to, I already have the hat, is when I can get by with wearing a suit and a bow tie and a hat everywhere I go. Because Pam says that I can't wear this hat right now because it makes me look too old. But when I am old, then it doesn't matter. And I'm going to try and use the word ornery as much as I can, and shout at kids for being in my lawn, even if we're like downtown, just because then you can get away with it. Get off my grass! Sir, we're downtown in the square. I don't care! Get off my grass! If you will turn to the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and I have turned the fans around because I was trying to get rid of a little bit more of that smell. Can you guys still smell? All right, maybe it's just me. Okay. I see a few people that are like, yep, I'm still smelling. It's not as bad as it was last week, but just trying to get rid of a little bit of that. And then it's like, it is actually a little toasty in here now. Just think, this is what I moved away from, okay? This is what it is most of the time. We are reading from the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke from verse 13 to verse 34. Was that your way of saying get on target?
No, but it worked.
Yeah. This is what the word of the Lord says. Someone in the crowd said to him, and the him here is Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus again. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat. Drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body and what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spend. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. a treasure in heaven that will never fail. When no thief comes near, or excuse me, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Guys, when I was a kid, I worried a lot. I had this fear of so many things that happened, and I tried to control it. And as a kid, the way at least I tried to control it was by always asking my parents, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? I worried about the weather because we lived, Montgomery, Alabama is a part of a southern tornado alley. We had a tornado that jumped over our block once. Destroyed houses on one section, jumped over our block, and destroyed houses on another. And we were going into the basement as that happened, and limbs were falling down around us. And therefore, I was scared every time a storm happened. What if this happens as a result? What if it doesn't jump over us this time? What if we are in the block that it goes through and it jumps over somebody else's block? I worried nonstop because I felt like there was no control, and I knew that my parents couldn't protect me from certain things. When we moved from Montgomery to Dothan, Alabama, and Dothan is not a part of a tornado alley, but instead it's a part of the Gulf Coast, and you have things much worse than tornadoes happen. Tornadoes' destruction is massive, and tornadoes in their moment are more destructive than hurricanes, but hurricanes are much more destructive because of the longevity that's involved in it. The winds may be greater with a tornado, but the length of those winds and the time period that it happens are much greater with a hurricane, because then you have this rain that happens and flooding that happens, and then the wind that happens. It's this storm surge that happens. And so when we moved to Dothan, I went from worrying about tornadoes to worrying about hurricanes. And hurricanes you can worry about for days. When we first moved here, which was almost 11 years ago, it will be 11 years on August 27th, I think, was our first day. Is that correct? 25th? We're going with 27th because she doesn't know, and therefore I can pretend like I'm right for this moment. And you may not know this because you probably have never moved from a hurricane area to a non-hurricane area, but when we moved here, there was a hurricane in the Gulf of Mexico. And hurricanes have a tendency to just kind of move in a circle in the Gulf of Mexico. Not like the hurricane moving circle. I mean, like their path. Sometimes they'll just kind of get caught in a loop. They're trying to figure out where they're going. I make it sound like the hurricane has some choice. And this, it's just this point where it's like, where is it going? Where is it going? Round and round she goes. Where she'll stop, nobody knows. It's the reverse, you know, winning of a roulette. Guys, we got here. And we went to close on our house. And what we discovered was the people who were buying our house had not gotten their insurance yet. They had gone to the insurance company to get an insurance policy issued, and insurance companies will not issue a policy on a house in the Gulf Coast when there's a hurricane that they don't know what direction it's in, that is just rotating around in the Gulf of Mexico. So for 3 days, we lived in a hotel with two basset hounds, two cats, and the four of us. It was as close to heaven as you'll possibly ever get on earth. Or maybe not heaven, okay? It was awful. It was terrible. Except for that one point. Do you remember where we were walking out of the hotel room and a red-tailed hawk came and caught a rabbit right in front of us? That may not sound really entertaining to you. It was amazing. I mean, literally, you just walk out. Probably not for the rabbit. Because I used to worry so much. For me, one of the things that God did in my life was he got rid of the ultimateness of the worry that I had. I was always just of this mindset of you have to prepare. I mean, down on the Gulf Coast, you prepared at least a week's worth of food that you had with you at all times. And if a hurricane was coming, you filled up everything you could with water so that you'd be ready, because it was not uncommon for a hurricane to happen, electricity to be out for a week, and you not to have water. So you filled up every bathtub. You filled up every tub you had. You got all the food you possibly could just to be ready for that, because you felt like you couldn't count on anybody else. See, worry at the end of the day was trying to take care of yourself. And this passage has a lot to do with worry, specifically on how we take care of things. It starts off, actually, I was talking to Natalie, and we saw a good example of this, because it starts off with a brother apparently having an argument with another brother. And we can make some assumptions here. Because of the fact that he comes to Jesus and he says, make my brother share half the inheritance. This was probably the younger brother. Because at the time, the older brother would have received an inheritance, and then the younger brother would have received enough for sustenance, but the property of the family would have gone to the older brother. The older brother would have been the patriarch of the family. He would have had a responsibility to take care of all of those that were a part of this family, and the younger brother would have been taken care of, but he wouldn't have had the status. And if you look, he's asking Jesus to split this inheritance between the two brothers. He's looking for more than is his right at this point. He's looking for more than he is allowed culturally. And that's why Jesus jumps on greed automatically. Because he's trying to get more than he should get at this point. But Jesus uses it as an example to then teach on some other things. He teaches this parable if your Bible has titles in it, those titles, we got to always remember what's inspired and what's not inspired. Some of the things in our Bibles are helpful, but they're not inspired. I don't mean by that the Holy Word of God is not inspired. There's parts that are the Holy Word of God, and there are parts that are added to give us easier access to it. Case in point, page numbers are not a part of the Holy Inspired Word of God. If you ever get in a fight with somebody because you say, my Bible says it's on page 726, this is the Holy Word of God. Well, the Holy Word of God is in there, but 726 is not inspired, okay? Another one of those things that's not inspired is the titles that you see above it. That's not a part of the original text. We do it because it makes it easier for reading purposes. So if you have a title in your Bible, what's that title? Anybody? Yes. Isn't it interesting? The parable of the rich fool. Fool is a word that you're not actually supposed to really use in Scripture. Jesus point blank says, if you call your brother raca, meaning fool, I mean, that's a statement of condemnation. You get in trouble at that point. But this word, well, so the Bible that would have been primarily used around Jesus' time was the Old Testament, what we know as the Old Testament, okay, the prophets and the law. And there were two primary versions of that, okay? You had the Hebrew version of that, and then you had the Greek version of that, which was known as the LXX. Which is Latin, well, it's it's the Roman letters for 70. And the tradition was, it was translated by 70 rabbis, and the 70 translations matched perfectly. Most of the people outside of Jerusalem would have used the LXX. And in the LXX, when fool is used as a word, the Greek word that's used there has this meaning of not fool just in the sense of that's a silly person, but specifically fool in the sense of this is someone who denies the existence of God. If you've ever read the Psalms, okay, Psalms say that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. In the Greek Old Testament, anytime you see that word fool, it is usually a reference to this is somebody who acts in their life, says in their words, there is no God here. And Jesus is about to describe a guy where his behavior is such that God looks at him and says, you fool. And it starts off with this guy having just an absolutely wonderful bumper crop. His land produces more. And he asked this great question. Excuse me, he doesn't ask this great question. This is Jesus' warning beforehand. This is why I should look at my notes before this. Jesus starts this off by saying, be on your guard. If you were here last week, you may remember that I hit on this phrase too then. Because Jesus, if you look back in your Bible, says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. Which is hypocrisy. He uses the exact same language at this point. And since it's in the same story that's being told, this means he's making an equivalence between these two things. The danger of the Pharisees and the danger of what he's about to talk about. Because we don't often treat money as dangerous. Money is just, it's an object, okay? I mean, I went by Quick Trip last night because I needed a little bit of cash. Anybody else not carry cash very often anymore? Yeah. I used to have a lot of it. We did the envelope system at one time, and now I find I had somebody who asked me, like, do you have a dollar the other day? I was like, I have a Belarusian 20,000 ruble note. That won't do you much good. Even if you could cash it, I think it's worth approximately 2 cents. 20,000 rubles. The one year I went there, their biggest note was a $5 million ruble note. And they had a saying, I'm a millionaire but can't afford bread, because the 5 million ruble note was worth about $5.
This might be a dumb question, but why is that in your wallet?
Because of the fact it's a reminder to pray for Andy Leininger, okay, for me. So I went by to get some cash because my car is at the Truckin' Buddies car show today. I love that. If I started a club, that would be a great, buddies. So the Truckin' Buddies car club, if you like old cars, you should go out there. It's at Pifner. There were some really good ones when Connor and I were there, and they haven't even really booked up yet. But I had to go by and get cash. When I got that $20 bill, which is what it was before I paid to be a part of the car show today, I didn't grab this and touch it with dainty hands. I didn't treat it like this is something dangerous. Now, there are things that I have around my house that are dangerous. Actually, Pete brought up something. He was like, hey, our kids are playing around some chemicals. We need to make sure that doesn't happen. Because they're dangerous. There's a reason the trucks that you drive by have little signs there. Because there's things that we may have to use, but if they're used improperly, they are destructive to who we are. Anybody here ever mixed ammonia and chlorine together by accident? I just heard a hint. So somebody knows you're not supposed to. Why are you not supposed to? Yeah, it produces chlorine gas. It is a poisonous substance. It will kill you. It was used in World War I. I mean, this is bad, bad stuff. I once, when I was a janitor, because most of you know that's how I supported myself through school for a while, was I was a janitor. I mixed chlorine ammonia, and suddenly I started seeing stuff come out. I was like, you're not supposed to do that. And I mean, like, me and a guy named Michael Moody, which is a great name because we used to call him Moody Booty. But we were running through this place trying to get rid of this, to get it out of here. Watch out, there's poison. It's dangerous. But we don't treat this as though it's dangerous. It's just paper in and of itself. But the reality is there's something about it that if it's mishandled, can be dangerous to our faith in God and dangerous to our lives. Jesus is telling us that we are to be on guard. Some of us in the room have been around people that mishandled a gun. You know how dangerous that is. You know how the people who know better respond like, you better put that down now. I get so freaked out that I don't even like it if somebody has a toy gun and they mishandle it. If I'm watching a movie, I will go, that is poor trigger management right there. It drives me nuts. Because my dad taught me that it's always the unloaded gun that shoots somebody. Because we were in seminary when a guy was cleaning his rifle after hunting, and it was empty, and he shot his wife and he killed her. You treat dangerous things as though they're dangerous. Doesn't mean they're bad. It means you know that they can harm you. And Jesus is telling us to watch out for this because when it's misused, it can harm us. But we treat it like it's nothing. This rich fool has this bumper crop. And he asks a wonderful question. I love so often Jesus' parables have the greatest question that's in it at the beginning of it. The fool asks, what shall I do? What a great question. I've just had this overabundance. It is more than I need. It is more than I need to save. What shall I do? Think of all the ways that question could have gone. Think of all the ways he could have answered it. And instead, the way he answers it is, I will tear down my barns, I will build new, bigger barns, and I will save even more of it. There's from the 1990s, was a televangelist who so maybe this isn't your experience. I get fascinated by televangelists. I get fascinated by the good and the bad of our faith. Truthfully, I get fascinated by the good and the bad of life also. But like, it was one televangelist I used to follow. There was a guy named Leroy Jenkins, who was a televangelist and an Elvis impersonator. If you got to be a televangelist, that's the way to go. But he used to tell the story of why he had this Mercedes. Now, I have nothing against Mercedes. There's going to be probably a couple of Mercedes at the car show that I don't think are awesome. But he felt the need to justify his car because he was like, apparently God wants me to have this because I had a member of the church who gave me a slightly used, like 2 years old Mercedes, and I thought I should sell this and give the money to the poor. So I sold it and gave the money to the poor. And then another member gave me this, and I thought I should sell this and give the money to the poor. And so he sold it and gave the money to the poor. And then a third time, somebody gave me one, and he said, I finally said, God, I get it. You want me to have this. See, what shall we do is a great way to answer that, because there's another possible answer there. It could have been God saying, I finally found somebody who knows what to do with these things. Interestingly enough, the reason he's telling this story is because there was evidence that he had this brand new Mercedes. There was no evidence that he had Mercedes before and sold them and gave them away. But we like to justify things. This rich fool started out by asking the right question. But his answer, if you notice, has nothing to do with God in it whatsoever. There's no reference to him saying, what shall I do? I should probably start off by asking God what he wants me to do. What shall I do? Maybe I could use this as a part of God's work. What shall I do? Maybe God's wanting me to set this aside to take care of my family. He doesn't ask. He doesn't care. He just goes, what shall I do? I know what I'll do. See, that's the danger of money in some extent, is it becomes something that we can take and we can put in God's place. That is why he is referred to as a fool. He is living as though God does not exist. We do this with a lot of things. The term that's usually used is practical atheism. It doesn't mean you are an atheist. It means that you live as though God doesn't exist. Most of the people I meet, when they find out I'm a pastor, when they find out I'm a chaplain, I believe in God. I used to go to church. It has nothing to do with your life. Imagine if we had people that walked around and said, I'm married. When's the last time you saw your wife? 13 years ago. You know what? I'm a runner. When's the last time you ran? 13 years ago. I love old cars. I work on them all the time. When's the last time you worked on one? 13 years ago. You're all smiling. You're all smirking. Because we would understand. It's like, no, you're not. You're not married if you haven't seen your wife in 13 years. I mean, I guess, I don't even know if you'd legally still be married at that point. I think that would be considered abandonment, and therefore the marriage would be... Are you still married? Okay. Are you saying this from experience? I was going to ask if you felt safe at home, but never mind. I now know you're not the victim, you're the victimizer. Okay. Robin, do you feel safe at home? Actually, Robin, you can just take care of him. I have complete faith in you. Guys, we understand that, but so often with God, it's treated that way, where people say, I believe, but God has absolutely nothing to do with their lives. I have this bumper crop that came up. What shall I do? And God's not a part of that answer at all. That's the danger that is destructive. It is hurtful, not just to our relationship with God, but also to our very selves. So often what God does with our sin is he gives us over to that sin. That sin is destructive in and of itself. One of the books I love is a book, I find out that many people haven't read it, and I would encourage you to. It's called Silas Marner. It's this wonderful book about a man who is a miser. His God, his meaning for life is gold. And he will work and he will get a gold coin and he will polish that coin and he'll pull out all of his other coins and he will count them and polish them and then he will put them back and hide them. And the whole book is about his life being changed by an orphan that comes. He has no life beforehand. He lives, he exists, but he doesn't have life. And eventually, this orphan that comes to his life, she's orphaned in front of his house, actually. She's not an orphan at the beginning of the book. She is an orphan about halfway through the book. She comes into his life, and suddenly he has life. See, the problem with greed, the problem with trust on money is not just that it is destructive to our relationship with God. It is. It's destructive to us. God turns us over to the very thing that is destructive to us, and it destroys us. It destroys it. Silas Marner could no longer enjoy money for what it was meant, to be able to take care of him and take care of his loved ones, to be able to give and take care of other people. He could no longer enjoy that. Instead, he had to hide it for fear that someone might take it. If you read the book, the person who takes it, it destroys them too. See, God turns us over to the things that are destructive to us, and then slowly we are eaten by them. So Jesus looks at his disciples after telling the story, and he uses this wonderful word, therefore. Life is not about the abundance of possessions. Therefore. Therefore, live your life towards the kingdom. We have a God who wants to take care of us. Therefore, give as though you have a God who is a giver. We have been called to live a life that is about more than food and about more than clothing. Therefore, live your life to where you don't worry about even the basic necessities. That is easier said than done. There are points in Pam and I's lives where we have worried about money. There have been points where it's like the boys have to go to the doctor. What do we do for food? And we've never been poor. I've seen true poverty. I've seen true poverty, and I have never been in that situation. Even though I've been in situations where my dad was working three jobs in order to make sure that our mortgage was paid. My mom worked two jobs as a result of that. But we were never truly, truly poor. We were just at the cusp of it. And I know what it's like to try and celebrate the fact that your dad is dressed up like a security guard because the mom and the dad want to make the kids think this is not a desperation move, that your dad is now working an extra 4 hours at night because you need the money. So everybody celebrates the fact that he is in a security guard uniform when instead what's happening is my two other jobs can't pay enough for me to actually be able to survive. I know it's hard. But this is the theological thing. This comes down to who and where is your trust in. Jesus is always about the kingdom of God. He is saying that our focus is on that kingdom. That's why the danger quite often is to say, it's all about heaven in the future. Well, there's truth there, okay? But heaven comes down to earth. That is part of our prayer in the Lord's Prayer. That we may live now as we are going to live then. His will be acted out now as it will be acted out then. It is a part of life now, and we have to live out like that. I use this slide every so often, describing what our God is. Now, there's not a set definition in the philosophy of religion on what your God is, but there are a lot of things, and I like this example that I've seen. Your God is that which you serve. This is true of God. We serve him. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you. There are times where I would rather just not love my neighbor. And there are times where I do it lovingly so, and then there are times where I do it because I have a God who says, hey, Robert, if you love me, love your neighbor. When my neighbor is working on his motorcycle because he has to at 11 p.m., that is not one of those moments where it's very easy to love him. When he is playing with his remote control helicopter, it's suddenly a lot easier to love him. But I do it both times because I have a God who says, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm serving God at that point. Your God is that which you sacrifice to or for. This includes the giving of money, so in tithing, but also sacrifice of other things. Our time, sacrificing our abilities. And you look at it, it's true of other gods too, where they would just sacrifice to things. Your God is that which you trust in. Who do I say has my back? And your God is that which you honor. Specifically, what determines what a meaningful life is? And the danger with money is, while it is a poor substitute for these things, it resembles a substitute for these things. It's a poor substitute. It will not meet these needs finally, but it looks like it does. See, it looks like it's okay to serve for money. Anybody ever worked an hourly job before? You are selling your time at that moment. Okay, your other jobs, if it's not hourly, you're selling your skills. You are serving for that. You sacrifice for it. Anybody ever done something that they absolutely couldn't stand for money? Okay, I worked at a shop that I couldn't stand because I needed the money. I worked at Burger King because I needed the money. Actually, that wasn't that. I used to clean toilets because I needed the money. Guys, you sacrifice for it. Do you trust in money? Guys, I reach this point where I have a mindset of this is the minimum emergency savings account I need. And do you know what happens when I end up having more than that minimum emergency savings account? I buy a truck. Have you seen my cars?
Buy an engine. 313,000
miles. I buy an engine. Guys, suddenly my emergency fund goes up. I need this much now. I no longer need $1,000. Now I've got, $1,250. I need that much. I no longer need, $1,250. Now suddenly, for some reason, I have $30,000. I need that much. And if it drops below that, I begin to freak out a little. Your God is that which you honor. I heard an interesting story this week. It was the guy, he's known for valuing life financially in bad situations. When the 9/11 commission happened, when they were paying out U.S. citizens, he was the guy who figured out stuff. When the Boston bombing happened, he was the one who figured out who would get what money and why. One of the other things that happened is when our government bailed out several financial institutions, one of the things that happened as a result of that was our government said, we are now debtors for these companies, and until they pay us back, there are certain rights we have, and we get to set executive pay. That's one of the things. If you're in debt to somebody and you can't pay them back at a certain time, there's certain things that happen. And therefore, they got to say, no. You were making $10 million. Now you make $4 million. And he started talking about the thing that he learned when he was telling these executives, you're no longer making $10 million. What he was expecting was, how am I going to be able to afford my second house and the four cars I have, and the schools that my kids go to? He was expecting them to say, I can't afford the lifestyle I have off of this lower money. And he said what happened instead was these individuals were crying, saying, how can you say I'm worth so little? I've worked for this company for this many years. I've given my soul for this company. And when you say, I only get paid this much, you say, I am nothing. These men and these women were valuing themselves based off of how much they make. See, that's the problem with money, is that it is not a good substitute for these things. It is not worthy of true sacrifice. It is not worthy of true service. It is not worthy of true trust. It is not something that we should determine our value and our honor by. But it's almost, but not quite, just like the real thing. That's the danger. That's what is so dangerous about it. Because it's close to being something we can trust in completely. But when we do, it destroys us. See, the beginning of the kingdom of God is acknowledging that we need God. And the beginning of the kingdom of God is saying this wonderful confession. And a confession is just saying, this is what I know to be true. And the earliest confession of the church is, Jesus is Lord. It means he owns me. He directs me. My life belongs to him. See, when you said someone was Lord, you were their vassal. And to be their vassal meant that you did what they told you to do, but they now had a responsibility to take care of you. Did you notice that Jesus said, your Father knows you have need of them. Our Father knows that we need food. Our Father knows that we need clothes. Our Father knows that we need shelter. He knows that we need these things, and yet so often still we put all of our trust in our own ability, in our own resources. See, it's a theological problem. The reason that we tithe, the reason that we offer, the reason that we give money is not because these agencies need that money. I mean, yeah, it'd be nice to pay rent, but the reality is it doesn't cost that much to pay rent here. We give this because it is a spiritual battle to say, I put my trust in God instead of these resources. I put my trust in God instead of my own ability to earn, instead of my own ability to do things, instead of my own savings. I put my trust in God. Yes, it is recognizing that all of that belongs to Him anyhow because He's the Lord. It's the reason you gave in the Old Testament the first fruits offering was to say, I give you the first of this because it all belongs to you anyhow. But it's also a recognition that we belong to God and we have a God who loves to give good gifts to His kids. He knows that we need these things. That's why Jesus says not to worry, is because when we worry, we begin to grab out of God's hands the things that we're supposed to be putting into His hands. We begin to grab out of His hands the desire to take care of ourselves. That belongs to Him. We begin to grab out of His hands our resources because that belongs to Him. Because we've already said, Lord, you're our Lord. Therefore, everything belongs to you. But worry begins to steal that back. And just like I mentioned with our sins, it becomes destructive to us. It doesn't just hurt our relationship with Him, it begins to eat us up. Those of you who know healthcare, think of what worry does to your body. Think of how often we worry about the things we can't control. And the fact that we can't control them, we worry about them all the more. And then it just begins to eat us up. We're like that rich fool. We think we have a lot, but instead we are destroyed by it. And guys, I don't talk about money much in Tapestry. The reason being is because I'm just a firm believer that God covers everything in the Bible. So if we keep on hitting books of the Bible, we're going to cover stuff. And to be completely honest, Tapestry doesn't operate on a lot of money. We don't need a lot of money. Okay, we pay rent. I get a little small amount. We pay workers' compensation insurance, and we pay that to you guys at Church Mutual. So your salary comes from the big chunk that we pay. But no, I don't, because you've been on leadership team and you've said we should pay Robert more. And I'm like, I've got another job. I don't need it. We give. Okay, we support InterVarsity. We give through what is known as a cooperative program to international missions and local missions. So we give to that. Guys, we've got something that's coming through leadership where we're going to give even more. We give consistently because of the fact we don't need a lot of money. But when I talk about money, it's not because we as a church need it. It's because we as a church, as followers of Jesus Christ, have to be focused on where we are putting our trust. And our trust has to be in Him. One time, yes, ma'am, Jan.
Well, all of us in this room are rich compared to
yes.
Not really knowing poverty. So, if our Father knows what we need, why are you seeing people suffer because they don't have a means to support themselves?
Yeah. All right, I'm going to quote back to you someone. I love this quote this week. And I can't give you the appropriate name because I don't remember who it said. I read a lot of stuff throughout the week preparing for this. I read someone who said, the reason I don't ask God, why do you allow such poverty throughout the world, is because I'm really scared that he'll ask me the same question. Ask me the same question. Jan, we are the richest part of the world. Even worse than that, and that's not bad. Worse than that, in my opinion, is we are the richest part of the Christian world. You have what's known as the cultural hemisphere north. Okay, we talked about this in small group this past week. And the reason I say that is like Australia and New Zealand are a part of that because culturally they're a part of the northern hemisphere, even though geographically they're a part of the southern hemisphere. Most Christians live in the southern hemisphere. Do you know where the vast majority of wealth is? It's in the northern hemisphere. I think it's a lot like the preacher that I mentioned at the beginning. Maybe God has given us this wealth because at first he thought, finally, I found somebody who knows what to do with this, and instead we've started keeping it for ourselves. We need to give in such a way that we say, God is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that means giving to your church. That means giving to other agencies. Pam and I do a lot of stuff through World Vision because I believe in them. That means giving and giving and giving. And it doesn't mean that you can't save, okay? This rich fool is not condemned for the saving. Okay, he had a barn. That barn obviously was already saving some because he destroyed that and built a bigger one. He was using the barn for the same thing. Doesn't mean you can't save for retirement. It means you need to live in such a way that you are saying, my trust is in God. And I think God is probably looking at us and saying, why haven't you given more to your brothers and sisters in need? Jan, it's not even rich people, okay? I'll be completely honest. I like to keep my money every now and then. It's hard because it's almost but not quite a good system of security. I like having enough for an emergency fund. And then every now and then God looks at me and says, hey, you need to give to this. We need to give to be reminding ourselves of who our ultimate God is. And I'm not saying it's hard or easy. Okay, it's easy to give 10%, to be completely honest. It's easy. You can train yourself to that. And then you can go, I gave my 10%. Woo! Tithing is not about making sure God's house has enough money. Tithing about it is about us saying, Jesus is Lord. I used to. I don't do it anymore because I don't have many dollar bills anymore. I used to write on my dollar bills, this is not my God. Because it really drives me nuts that on our dollar bills we have in God we trust. And quite often a lot of people think that God is the dollar bill. So I literally would just take a Sharpie and write on my dollar bill, this is not my God. Yes, I know. That could be considered destroying it. I don't do it anymore, but I don't carry cash anymore. Guys, I'm asking you to do that. When you give, it is not about us needing the money. It is about us as a group saying, I trust in the Lord my God, Yahweh, instead. Anybody else have anything to add before I end? Yes, sir.
You know,
I don't.
Sometimes it's easier to get to realize, to look into the future and realize your mortality, because you ain't going to bring it with you. So why not enjoy the giving?
Yep.
The other thing about the anxiety and worrying, you know, we asked a question, and I did it myself many years ago, why? You know, we have a death of a loved one, we lose a job, whatever, why? It could drive you nuts, that question.
Mm-hmm.
And I came up with a conclusion, one in a day, 2 days. After that, give it up, because apparently you need not to know, and God will reveal why. A month, a year, 2 years.
Yeah.
But stop asking the question, because you never seem to get, you know, an answer in your time.
Yeah. That's good. Guys, I'm going to end with this then. I'm not going to tell you to give till it hurts. I'm going to ask that we need to give till we trust. I don't know what that is for you. Okay? And God is a God of grace and conviction. He is not a God of guilt. A lot of times people be like, I don't have anything to give. You know what? Start off with like 0.5%. Give something. And I'm not even meaning to us, okay? I would prefer today, since I'm talking about money, don't put anything in the box, okay? Actually, Adam's probably saying, maybe not do that. But because this is not about the church needing money. We're fine. This is about us needing to be able to constantly say, I trust in Jesus. And money is a huge temptation. If you'll join me in prayer, and then how about we sing two songs? Because we're a little late. Father, help us to trust in you, to not be fools, to not live as though you're not the leader of our lives. Help us to give in such a way that we are reminding ourselves that we have a Father who loves to give us good gifts. Help us to give in such a way that we remember that we belong to you. I pray this in your Son's name because I recognize the danger that he pointed out. I pray this in your Son's name because I recognize that he wants to take care of us. I pray this in your Son's name because I realize when I really, really believe that, suddenly he can use me to help a whole lot of people. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Guys, let's sing together.